battled with it for about 2 weeks before it really got me. And then I went to the med center, and the med center told me I had pneumonia. So they sent me to the hospital, and I've had pneumonia 4 times before. And they sent me to the hospital, and I got to the hospital, and the hospital said, the med center called and said something, but we don't remember what they said. And so, long story short, we did a chest x-ray 7 times because the technician couldn't get it, and I'm standing there 7 times like this. And when you can't breathe and you don't feel good and you got IVs in your arm, and then the IV things beep in because you cut the kink off and everything. And so I don't really ever think we got an x-ray. So they gave up on that and jammed one of them things down my nose, you know, which they didn't tell me they was going to do that. So that felt great. And then they go, oh, you have the flu. Have a good day. Bye. And they got rid of me. And they said, if you have the 48-hour flu, it's like, well, that's the longest 48-hour flu that I've ever had. And so they said, if you're not feeling good in 2 days, come back. Well, I went back to the doctor, and the doctor finally gave me some medicine and then told me on top of that I had vertigo because the world was spinning, and so they gave me meclizine, which anybody that's ever been on that, you're like dead once you take it. And I slept for a couple days and felt pretty decent, but then Friday it started coming back again. So keep me in prayer, and I'll keep you in prayer because this stuff's really something. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, thank you, Brother Bob, for picking that song. That's a favorite of mine, written in 1895. That's an old one. That's a good song. But Matthew chapter 11 and 28, the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for everything you do for us. Lord, thank you for this day that we have to come to meet in your house. God, my prayer always is that I do not waste anybody's time. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me so the people could get something out of this lesson today. And God, I know, Lord, I can't do it by myself, Lord. Lord, I'm not feeling the greatest still, and Lord, I can't do this without your help. And so, Holy Spirit, I do pray, Lord, that you would use me today to do something for somebody. In my heavenly name we pray, amen. This verse has been on my heart for quite some time. When Pastor Dave asked me to do Sunday school yesterday, this verse immediately hit my mind. And of course, as I always tell you, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, so you're probably going to get some sort of message out of this, but it's church, so I think that'll be okay. But the song that goes along that somebody wrote upon this, Come Unto Me, you know, it's a song. I was talking to John about this the other day. It's a song that constantly, I don't know if there's a day where I don't sing that song. Because there's just sometimes you get downtrodden and you get down in the dumps. And it's just nice to know that at any point in time that Jesus said, come unto me. And I began thinking about that, and I began wondering, you know, why in the midst of conflict, and this nothing's due under the sun, elementary message, but why in the midst of conflict do we always turn our back against God? Yep. Things start happening wrong, things aren't going right, the ground is a little bit unsteady on the path that we're traveling, and instead of turning to God, we turn away from God. We get upset, we get mad, and we get bitter, we blame things on God. Here's a verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I don't understand it. Many times I sit and I think, and I was sitting, a little project I have working on in my basement. I was sitting there, and I sit there and I think, though, sometimes. I stop, it's a train layout I'm building in the basement, and I stop there, and sometimes I just sit back, and I put my chair back, and I just sit there and think about everything that God's ever done for me. And all the times that I've gotten upset and got irritated, and I've walked away from God, or not per se to go very far, but I turned my back on God and blamed God and shook my fist at God and said, God, this is your fault. Why did you do this to me? What's going on? I don't understand. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do everything that's right. How many has ever said that before? I'm trying to do everything that's right. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I have ministries. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I work in a bus ministry. Whatever you do, you work in the nursery. You clean the church. God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live for right. And God, why in the world did you do this to me? It doesn't make any sense. God, it's your fault. And we sit there and we turn our back against God. And here he says, come unto me. And that got me when I was thinking about it. It's everything that I've ever done, every sin that I've ever done against him. I've been saved since August the 8th, 1994. I was 4 years old and I got down in front of a brown couch and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It wasn't green. It had little buttons in it and little pink flowers. But I got down in front of the couch and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I wasn't saved out of a life of an alcoholic. I wasn't saved out of a life of an adulterer or anything. But at 4 years old, I still needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But every sin that I've ever committed since then, I think about that. Every trespass, Jesus shed his blood for me to cover my sins and every sin I've ever committed. Yet in the midst of a problem, he still says, come unto me. I started thinking about our Savior. I started thinking about, I preached a message that we needed to love him more. But on the flip side, how's come we got over the fact that Jesus loves me, this I know? How's come that doesn't bring a tear to our eye anymore? How's come we hear the, and I'll freely admit it. I'll be in super church and what do you want to sing? Yes, Jesus loves me. And it's like, man, I've sung that song 55,000 times. You know, and sometimes I'm wrong for it, but I'll decline it because I'm tired of singing it. I don't want to sing Father Abraham. I don't want to go like this and march around in circles. I don't want to sing those songs, but Jesus loves me. I began thinking about that, how simple of a truth that is. And I never really wasn't a very much of an emotional person. But when I surrendered to preach, I don't know what happened. God got a hold of my heart or something. And I'll be sitting in my office at my desk at home or something. I'll be reading the scriptures, and I'll think about a little truth like that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And tears will start flooding down my face. And I start thinking, Brother Mike, wonder if that's wrong with our Baptist churches. We've gotten over the fact that Jesus loves us. We've gotten over the fact that Jesus died and buried and rose again for our sins. Thank you, Miss Diane, for singing that song this morning. It's a favorite song of mine, too. Up from the grave, he arose. And we only sing that song at Easter, and at Easter time we'll get excited. I remember one year I was putting Easter eggs out along the bushes for the kids for the Easter egg hunt. And I remember standing on the outside, and I remember that song being sang. And I could hear it on the outside just like I was standing on the inside on Easter Sunday. But does that song mean as much to you when it's not Easter Sunday? Does the Savior mean as much to you when it's not Christmas time or Easter? We make fun of the people that call them Christians that only go to church on Christmas and Easter, but I have a feeling that a lot of bodies fill the churches, but they only actually are listening on Christmas and Easter. A lot of bodies are filling the churches and doing nothing. You say, boy, you're beating us up this morning. I'm just trying to say, Jesus still says, come unto me. We've gotten over the fact that when trials and tribulations happen, Jesus says, come unto me. We get mad and we get bitter, and we'll hold that grudge for a long time. Yes, we're still in church. Yes, we're still doing the things of the Lord. But really, who are you doing them for? Brother Morrison made a statement on Monday night that said, and I've thought about it a lot, and I've not been able to let go of it since. And the gist of what he said was, a lot of people are doing things for the Lord in the Lord's name. But are they really doing them for the Lord? I've not let that go either. And I know this kind of might be a sidetrack statement, but when we do things, what are we really doing them for? I'm glad that people come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I think you should come more. I think when the church doors are open, what I'm trying to say, if there's a missions conference, I think you ought to be there. If there's a revival, I think you ought to be there. If these church doors are open and you're able to come and you're healthy, I think you ought to be there. But then, what happens when you're here? When you leave, what happens? Do you get anything out of what happened? Do you go home and change? Do you come in week after week because you're bitter, you're mad, you're upset about something that you felt that God might have did to you, and you're upset and irritated, and you have the attitude, I believe in God, but what's he doing for me? I've heard people say that before. I believe in God. I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm going to heaven, but I don't understand what's God doing for me? And I told the person, it's like, you're standing here right now talking to me. You have breath in your lungs right now. You have a roof over your head. You have food in your stomach. What's wrong with you? You live in the United States of America. You live in the best country in the world. I've been to another countries before. I've seen what happens in other countries. I've driven down the road where people and getting out at a restaurant and been bombarded with people because they want money because they're honestly poor. United States, though, you get poor and you just get on some government assistance and sit there and do nothing. But in other countries, I've seen somebody be poor. I've seen people have to be in the creek to bathe. United States, we have all kinds of different things, and people don't even care about bathing. But I've seen people down in the creek because they wanted to try to be clean. What's God doing for you? I don't understand that mentality. There's independent, fundamental, hellfire, damnation Baptist churches across the country. What's God doing for you? He's kept the light on in the United States. What's God doing for you? He's made it so you'll be able to go to a church. What's God doing for you? And I've used this illustration time and time again. Since the last time I made this statement, it's higher than 13 because preacher made it 14 because that irritated him because I had 13 Bibles. So he made it 14, but since then it's grew. Last night when I was studying, I looked on my shelf. There's a three-case bookshelf now. It's this wide that's full with Bibles that I found at antique stores, bought and tried to make it so they didn't go to the trash can. But I sat here and looked at them, and I thought to myself how much for granted that we take the Scriptures. How much for granted that I have a whole bookcase full of Bibles and there's people in other countries that hold on to a page that they have written in their language. There's people in other countries that hold on to that they get together with one page in a room somewhere so they can read some of the Scriptures and they'll read that same page over and over again. But here we have all 66 books and we won't even pick it up, but they get excited to have a page and here I have the whole thing and we won't get excited enough to pick it up. I'm glad there was 41 people that signed up for the Bible reading banquet. I'm glad. I wanted to be there, but I wasn't feeling the greatest at the moment. I'm glad that a church got excited about reading their Bible. But at the same time, I'm glad we had the banquet. Don't anybody take this for granted. But it's a shame that we have to get rewarded for doing something that we should have been doing anyway. I'm glad for the banquet. I'm glad that people got to go. I'm glad that we got to share our happiness and joy about reading the Bible together. But something that we should have been doing because we have 66 books and I have, I don't know what it is, 20-something Bibles now that sit on my shelf. And I think about the people in other countries. What's the Lord doing for us? More than we can ever even imagine. Quickly, I have several thoughts on how great our Savior is to us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'm glad that my Savior is a friend. No, that's an elementary thought. Sometimes when I'm sitting by myself, it feels like the world's against me. I'm glad that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Simple thoughts sometimes we get too much over. Simple thoughts of our Savior is a friend. And I think about that, and I go back to that thought that I said earlier about every sin that I've ever committed against Him, and yet He still wants to be my friend. Not only did He die upon the crosses and save me of my sins, yet He's my friend. In the darkest hour, when something's going wrong, He's still my friend. You know, sometimes Pastor Dave told me one time, we was having a conversation, and he said, you know, though, a friend will tell you what you don't want to hear, but what you need to hear. And I wonder if we're actually talking to him so he can tell us something back. so we can hear what we should improve. You know, a relationship with the Lord, though, is a two-way street. Too many times, and I say this a lot, too many times we use the Lord as a genie, we rub the bottle and get three wishes out, and we talk one way to Him, then we never sit. Listen to what He has to say back. Pastor Dave has said several times in his recent sermons about sitting out on the church property, and it's listening. There's some special spots that I go when I want to hear from the Lord, where I don't tell anybody where I'm going. I just tell my wife I'll be back in a little bit, and I'll go and park somewhere, and I'll just sit there. Turn the car off, and just sit. Say, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. And I want, and I'm not trying to say that Bill Turner is spiritual, but I'm trying to say the Lord is your friend. The Lord is good. This is what I'm trying to say this morning. God's great. When you're down in the dumps, God's still good. When I sang that song the other night, and I know I'm not a great singer, but I sing because there's a song in my heart. I don't sing because I think I have a great voice, because I know that I don't. But when I sing, God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night when I've done all I can and I don't understand. God is still good. It's a mentality that we have to get, that no matter what's going on, the Lord's still your friend. No matter what's going on, He's still your Savior. No matter what's going on, He still cares. He says, come. You got a burden? Come. You got to wait? Come. You know, I remember when I was a kid, somebody was reading these scriptures and they brought a yoke in on what a yoke looks like. And it takes two people to put in that yoke to pull. And there's one yoke for two, but they brought in one with two. And I know they have one for one oxen, but they brought one that takes two. And they use the illustration that when you put in, if one pushes harder than the other, that the plow is going to go sideways. But the Lord says that He'll bear your burden also, that He'll help you bear it, that he'll make the way to get through. And I used to didn't understand the scripture that the Lord won't put on you more than you'll bear because He'll make an escape. I'm paraphrasing. I used to didn't understand that. Too many times the Christians don't want to find that escape. And they try to find their own escape. And the more that they try to get out of it, the worse it becomes, besides depending upon the Lord. Number two, let's turn to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 63. Psalms 119, verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. I looked up that word companion, and it says a person who is frequently in the company thereof. And again, I wonder, how much time do we actually spend in His company? I enjoy visiting with family. I try to get both. My sets of my grandparents live in this area, and I try to at least once a week or once every other week to get to their house to visit them. I enjoy the company of spending time with my family. I enjoy the company of spending time with you folks. I enjoy the we had a bus meeting at the house the other day, just basically for the fact of the fellowship when you discuss some activity. But I enjoy the company of friends and family. But the Lord says here that He wants to be your companion. And that when I looked up that, it said a person who wants to frequently be in the company thereof. The Lord wants to be in your company, but do we really want to be in His company? The Lord wants to talk to you, and I know every point that I'm having is basically the same thing, but all these different words that the Lord wants you to be, He wants to be in your company, He wants to be in your companion, He wants to help you, He wants to comfort you, He wants to help you bear your loads, He wants to help you bear your burdens, He wants to be there for you, but really to be there. I scratch my head sometimes on why the average church member comes to church. What what are we trying to gain? And I'm putting myself in there. What are we trying to gain from it? Do we really want a further walk with the Lord? Do we really want to accelerate with for the Lord? Do we really want to do something more? Do we really desire to see something more? Do we really desire to see Bethel Baptist Church go forward? Are we holding on to his dreams? Are we holding on to Pastor Dave's dream? Are we riding our coattails? Or do we earnestly in our hearts want to see God do something more in Ravenna, Ohio? Do we earnestly want to see God do something more in Portage County? Do we really want to see God do something again in America? Or are we just going through the motions? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Do we really have a vision? Do we really want to see God do something? It's going to take spending some time in his presence. It's going to take turning the stupid TV off. It's going to take... I was thinking about this the other day. I was watching a show, and they said something that was inappropriate. I picked up the remote and turned this thing off and walked away. And I began thinking about that. We'll at our workplaces, if somebody says a cuss word, we'll reprimand them. But we'll sit there in our living room, and we don't reprimand the TV. We let it do all kinds of things. We watch people that aren't, and I'm guilty of it too. We'll watch people that aren't married portray to be married on TV and kiss and hug and do all sort of things that is adultery in God's eyes, because they're playing a part. But we'll sit there and we'll get aggravated at preaching like this. And I'm preaching to myself right now. And we'll get aggravated with preaching like that. And we'll wonder why God's not doing anything in our lives. It's because we become used to sin. We'll go to a restaurant with a full-fledged bar in it, not think of anything. But the Lord says to stay away from the appearances of evil. And this preaching is not popular anymore. I understand that. But it's what God said. And then we wonder why God's not doing anything in our life. We wonder why God's not doing anything. We wonder why our church isn't going forward. You know, it was said that Billy Sunday preached in which the age in which he lived. And at that time, alcohol was on the brink. I looked it up. Crack cocaine, marijuana, and everything like that in the early 1900s was still legal, because they was just a new thing. The government took and passed, I mean, Coca-Cola, that was its actual origination. It was to help you take your medicine, and it had crack cocaine in it. And they began outlawing these things. Well, alcohol was one of the things that didn't get alcohol, that didn't get banned. And Billy Sunday preached every message, it said, had to do something with alcohol, because he hated it so bad he preached as hard about it as he could, and he did get it abolished for several years. But it came back. You know, what's the age in which we live in now, Billy Sunday would have a heart attack because of the things. It's a lot more worse than alcohol now. And alcohol's wrong and alcohol's evil. And I'm going to preach against it until the day that I die. But there's so many things. But people get so mad and upset now if you preach against those things. But Billy Sunday would get up and preach, and the Holy Spirit was involved in it, and alcoholics would come flooding toward the altars at the end because he preached so hard. It said the men would hold on to the post because it was about ready to pass out because he'd preached so hard that he'd get down and he'd beat the platform to the point where his knuckles would break. He would pick up chairs and throw them. He'd kick the pulpit over and break it. And he preached as hard as he could because he wanted his country to turn back to God. He wanted his country to do something for God. He wanted something to happen. And Billy Sunday spent the majority of his life preaching everything he had. He lost his family because of it. All four of his kids turned out to be alcoholics, drunkards, adulterers. He lost his family. But he preached as hard as he could because he wanted his country to do something again. I wonder this morning how much time that we actually spend with him. Do we really want him to be our friend? Do we really want him to be our companion? Are we going to get upset? Are we going to get aggravated when something doesn't turn out right? I wasn't going to tell this story. We've really kept it hush-hush. But January 20th, Taylor, my mom and I left an ultrasound to find out that Taylor had lost her second child in a miscarriage. We got there and we got in and we was excited. We seen the little baby up on the screen. You could tell what it was, that little baby. They measured it and they said everything was fine. It looked fine. It was the appropriate size. We was excited. Then they went to look for the heartbeat and it had none. We hoped that they was wrong, but of course, in those circumstances, they're not wrong. They're always wrong when you don't want them to be, and they're right when you don't want them to be. I didn't know what to say. And I know people in here has gone through miscarriages, but I didn't know what to tell to my wife. And honestly, I got a little bit irritated. And I said, God, exactly the same thing I said at the beginning of this message. God, I'm serving you. We're trying to do what's right. We try to live pure. We try to live clean. We kept ourselves pure, our whole engagement. We got to a wedding altar and we were still pure. We've given our lives to you. We're in the ministry. We're doing things right. God, what are you doing? For the first week, I didn't really want to hear anything about anything. And I was sitting by myself one day. In that song, hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every bear. Care, come unto me. I opened my Bible to Matthew 11 and 28, and I read that scripture. And it was the first time in my life I got excited after a trial, because I found out that God still cared. I realized he still cared. Now, I have no idea why he did that. I don't know. I have no idea why we have two children in heaven right now that we've never got to see. But I do know that Jesus said, come unto me. I do know that he said that in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your tribulation, that I'm still there, that I still care. And I started thinking about that. And once again, I just started thinking about every sin I've ever committed. That even though I've done things against him, even though I've done things wrong, even though I've done things I shouldn't do, in the midst of my trial, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of something that he did that I don't understand, that he still says, come unto me, and I'll still comfort you. You might not understand. You might not understand what I'm doing, but I'm here to comfort you. This morning, that's all I'm trying to say. Don't get upset. Don't get irritated with the Lord. Don't turn your back on him when things aren't going right. He still said, come unto me, all ye that are meek and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I love that song. I just learned that song probably about 6-7 years ago. I traveled quite a long distance to go to it. We stayed in a hotel and everything, not knowing that the church had just lost their pastor to something that was uncalled for. And the preacher preaching that revival got up. He said to the new pastor, the church was brokenhearted. He said, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. He said, everybody open up your songbook. He said to the page, he said, then open up your Bible to Matthew 11, 28. He read that scripture. And a cappella, we began singing that song. We got to the chorus, come unto me. And everybody in that congregation, which was about 200 people, the church was kind of full that night. Everybody except about 20, 25 people got up. No one said a word. No one called our altar call. Everybody got up and flooded toward the aisle. There was people all the way to the back doors because they just wanted to get out of their seats. They couldn't get. And that amazed me. I'd never really seen anything like that to that point. And those people were brokenhearted. The first 2 days we was at that revival, the Holy Spirit was nowhere to be found because people were so bitter, people were so mad, people were so aggravated what just happened because their pastor was going out to eat and he was swiping the credit card for a tip and he was doing $20 and $40 and then he was putting it in his pocket and taking away. He was writing personal checks to himself and he was doing things that wasn't appropriate in the church. And the church was then in financial burden and no one could figure out what was going wrong. And the church finally found out and the church was hurt. The church felt that, you know, was pretty upset about it. And they was bitter and angry. They didn't understand. That preacher that night read that verse and sang that song. Told those people that in the midst of their trials and tribulations that Jesus still cared. The next 2 nights of that revival, it was full bore, full blown. People was getting excited. All that would happen was we'd sing a couple words to a song, and people start getting excited. The preacher would get up, open their Bible, announce the scripture, and people start getting excited. Altar calls was happening, and it wasn't foolishness. It wasn't Pentecostal stuff. It was actually the Holy Spirit showed up. Why? Because people let the bitterness go. People let the pain go for a minute. People let the things that was going wrong in their lives go and realize that in the midst of it all, that Jesus still really cared. Jesus was still going to be there for him. Jesus was still there. And it's a thing that we forget so many times. So many times a problem will come. So many times a trial will come. And we get mad, like I said before, and we will turn our backs against him. And we still might be in the services. We still might know how to hold our Bibles right and look right and dress right and do everything right. But we're as wrong as all get out because we're angry with the Lord. And I don't know what the gist of why the Lord had me bring this message. If you're mad, you're upset, you've been holding a grudge with the Lord, let it go today. Let it go. I don't know how you can read this verse. Let's read it again. Matthew 11:28. I don't know how you can read this verse and not feel something with it, not get excited about it. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning, Christian that's been saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and your walk with the Lord isn't where it should be, don't wait. Come closer to him. So many times, and I've done it myself, and I might be the only person in this room, but I thought my walk with the Lord was a lot better than it was, because I've been in church my whole life. I was dedicated here when I was 2 months old. I was baptized in that baptistry. And so many times I thought, I'm okay. I know how to dot every fundamental I and cross every fundamental T. And I think myself to be more spiritual than I was. And then the Lord pulls the rug out from underneath my feet and just shows me for what I really am. Christian, draw closer to him. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Just draw closer to him. Did you have a problem in here this morning? Give it to him. He's there for you. Come unto me. If you don't remember anything from this message, just remember that scripture, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you do for us. Lord, thank you for being a great Savior. Lord, thank you for raising from the dead. Lord, thank you for everything that you've done for us, for shedding your blood for our sins. God, thank you for being there for us, Lord, in the midst of trials and tribulation. God, thank you for the friend that you are, the companion, the comforter that you are. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you just be with us, Lord, and Lord, just be with the morning message this morning. God, and come down, Holy Spirit, and do something for us today, Lord, that you haven't done in a long time across America. Lord, just do something at Bethel Baptist Church today. In heavenly name we pray. Amen.